Good morning. Lesson this morning is going to be on the work, responsibility, and character of elders. And I want to thank and commend Don for the lesson that he did a couple of weeks ago. He asked me to also speak on this topic, and so I'll be doing that today. But there were just a number of things I really appreciated about Don's lesson. One is, it was just very helpful, the focus on what's involved in being a shepherd and what it's really about and what it's not about. And I appreciate that. I want you to turn your Bible, please, to Acts chapter 20. We're going to be using the elders at Ephesus as kind of a case study. In Acts chapter 20, we're going to see Paul calling for the elders at Ephesus. And then later, in 1 Timothy, if, as is generally understood, and as Marty described last week, that after the 2 years in Caesarea, if after going to Rome for imprisonment, if Paul's released after that, which evidence points to, that then that would be the dating for 1 Timothy. So keep this in mind. Put this together. In 1 Timothy, he's reminding Timothy of the qualifications for elders and talking about appointing more elders. Where? At Ephesus. Does Ephesus already have elders? Well, yeah. Back in Acts chapter 20, it has elders. And this is one thing Don touched on as well. And I'd like to just make this observation as we begin. If you view elders as business managers or corporate bosses, then you don't need that many of them. You know. But if you view them as shepherds who are tending the sheep, teaching both publicly and a lot privately, and dealing with people's problems and helping them, reaching out to lost sheep, you know, helping injured sheep, helping feeding sheep, doing all that, then you know what? The more sheep you got, the more valuable to have plenty of shepherds for that. If you view it as a work that's important and valuable in shepherding the flock, then the benefit is in having more. And so in Ephesus, they already had elders, and then we see in Timothy allusions there to appointing more elders. All right, let's begin now. We're on our third missionary journey in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 20. And so please have your Bible open to that text. And there's a little detail here that's kind of interesting. We're going to look at a few details before we get to the conversation with the elders. On the third missionary journey, Paul had traveled to Ephesus, the city we're going to be using for this case study. He'd spent 2 years and some odd months there, rounded up in this text to 3 years. And during that time, the word spread widely, as we were looking at in our Bible class this morning. It talked about throughout Asia, so much so that the idol makers in Ephesus are worried about losing money and such. And they're talking about how impacting this has happened. And then there's the huge mob riot at the end. And then Paul leaves. And Paul goes up into Macedonia and he writes 2 Corinthians. And he talks about how he thought he was going to die down there in Asia. He's gotten good word on a repentance from the Corinthians. He comes down. This is early Acts 20. Spends 3 months at Corinth. This is where he writes the book of Romans. Then he was going to sail back to Jerusalem, but there was a plot laid against him. Don't know if it was a plot just to get rid of Paul or if it might have also involved an awareness that he had a lot of money with him because he's just picked up the collection, or both. you know, if you're an enemy of Paul, you might find an advantage in both getting what he's got and getting rid of him. The text doesn't go into detail, but it was a plot planned against him when he would be at sea. So he will reroute through this way. He goes up back as he gets through after Philippi. We see Luke has now joined back with him. He got to Troas. This is where he preached till midnight. Now watch it. This is interesting. Verse 7, on the first day of the week, this is Troas, when we gathered together to break bread, as we just did on the first day of the week, Paul discoursed with them, intending to depart on the morrow. He prolonged his speech till midnight. There were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together, which would have been using oxygen, making it perhaps warmer, and also putting some fumes in the air. And all of that, plus Paul's long lesson, was too much for Eutychus. There sat in the window a certain young man named Eutychus, borne down with deep sleep. As Paul discoursed yet longer, being borne down by his sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. So warning to those of you that are starting to get drowsy already. You know, it's biblical to fall asleep in church, but you get hurt. But we're probably okay because we're on the first floor. Paul went down, fell on him, embracing him, said, "Make you no ado, his life is in him." And I want to apologize. I'm having an allergy attack. And in case there's a cold underneath it, which I don't think there is, but in case there is, I'm not going to be shaking hands today. And I had Bertina handle the bread for me. But please pardon while I'm speaking these allergies. When he had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he talked with them a long while, even till daybreak. So he preached till midnight. And then he talked with them till dawn. They brought the lad up alive and were not a little comforted. But we, going before to the ship, set sail for Assos, there intending to take Paul in, for so he had appointed, intending himself to go by land. When he met us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene. Now, I don't know if there's some time in between there that he got some rest that Luke doesn't mention, but it almost sounds like there wasn't. And I just want you to notice this about Paul and think about some of the things that he did. That little section there between Troas and Ephesus and Miletus, where he's just going to talk to the Ephesian elders, after which he'll go to Jerusalem and be imprisoned. That's the area we're going to be talking about this morning. So he's leaving Troas, and when they go by boat to Assos, what did Paul do? He decided to travel there by land and he would meet them there. That's 31 miles. Okay? If he didn't get any rest, that would be quite remarkable to, after having preached till midnight and then talked with them all day and then walk 30. That's like walking to York, you know, or maybe the other side of York from here. From my house, it'd be like walking to York or so. Why do you do that? Text doesn't tell us. My suspicion is there's brethren at Troas. Perhaps there's some brethren down toward that way that he wants to visit and he wants to see and he wants to talk to. But that little bitty jog there where he could have been sailing in the boat, but he takes off walking across the country. This would have taken about 10 and a half, 11 hours. Is nothing compared to the travels that the thousands of miles he's traveled, some by ship, but a lot by land. They then pick him up, they go down to Mytilene, and then coming against Chios, they stop briefly at Samos, and then stop at Miletus. Look what your text says. Why does he not stop at Ephesus, the capital city, and a place where he had just spent about 3 years preaching the gospel and working with the church there? Here's why. Verse 16. Paul had determined to sail past Ephesus that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. So, time schedule, he doesn't need to get tied up in Asia. He stopped here at Miletus, which is on a little harbor there. Used to be, now it's filled in with silt. But he sends, notice, verse 17, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. So from Miletus, He sent to Ephesus, called the elders of the church. So they're up here at Ephesus, and then they travel down here to meet him at Miletus. Now you might say, why didn't he go up there? Well, he's traveling by ship and stuff. He might need to be ready to go when weather is available and stuff and hit the wave, whatever details might have been involved. This time, instead of him doing the walking, they do the walking, come down there. He's trying to get quickly to Jerusalem, and these elders come down to Miletus. This is about 38 miles. When they came to him, he said to them, verse 18, starting in the middle, "You yourselves know, from the first day I set foot in Asia, after what manner I was with you all the time, serving the Lord with all lowliness of mind and with tears, with trials, which befell me by the plots of the Jews. I shrank not from declaring anything unto you that was profitable, teaching you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Spirit testifies unto me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But I hold not my life as of any account as dear unto myself, so that I may accomplish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I went about preaching the kingdom, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I testify unto you this day that I am pure from the blood of all men." This goes back to in Ezekiel. "I've appointed you to be a watchman. If they're in sin and you don't say anything to them, their blood is going to be on your head. If you tell them and they repent, great. But if you tell them and they won't repent, their blood's on their own head." He said, "I did my part. And there's no blood on my head. I testify unto you this day, I'm pure from the blood of all men. I shrank not from declaring unto you the whole counsel of God." Think about that phrase. Shrank not from declaring unto you the whole gospel of God. And now this is what he says to the elders. That was talking about what he had been doing. And now he speaks to these elders. And he says to do what in verse 28? What's the first thing he tells them to do? "Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock." Our discipline and correction has to start with ourselves first, for all of us. Matthew chapter 7. You know, first, you know, take care of what we need to take care of before taking care of somebody else. Elders, he's saying, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So in the ESV, it says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Notice, who did he call? Who did he send message to and have come down? It was the elders. And now, how does he address them as what they are? They are overseers. If you have the King James or American Standard Version, you know what your Bible says right here? It says bishop. That's an old ecclesiastical word for the overseer. The Greek word, epi, over, scope, seer, it's an overseer. Overseer is a much more easy to understand translation without some of the loading from Catholicism and stuff that people might have about bishop. But the elders were the bishops. The elders were the overseers. It was not, here's a bishop and here's some elders, like would develop in the second century. They were the overseers. The elders, the overseers were the same thing. And then look what he says next. He says, to care for the church of God. To care for the church. Now, if you've got the Greek word there is poimenein. It is the verb form of the word for shepherd. Poimen is the word for shepherd. Like, you know, over in the Gospel of Luke, when there are shepherds in the field, you know, by night when Jesus was born, poimen, that's what they were, shepherds. This is a verb form, you shepherd the church. It's translated in the King James and the American Standard as feed the church. And what did he just call the church in this verse? The flock. Your overseers in what? The flock. What's a flock? It's a bunch of sheep. Your overseers in the flock, your job is to feed the flock. Or, the way I would translate it if I was doing it, New King James and New American Standard, just put it in the verb form of shepherd. Shepherd the church. So you put these three together, and we see that the elders, when he called the Ephesian elders, they were the overseers. They were also the shepherds. Which is why, from time, very often people will meet me and they'll say, oh, you're the pastor. No, I'm not the pastor. Ephesus didn't, in the first place, I'm not one of the elders here. I'm an evangelist. But also, Ephesus did not have a pastor. They had shepherds. They had a group of them. When Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, pardon me just a minute. When Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, somebody please read while my throat catches up, Philippians 1:1, please, one of your brother. Okay, so the church there, this one church, had overseers. In Acts 15, the church at Jerusalem had what? Elders. The church at Ephesus had elders, not a single pastor. And the word pastor, by the way, is an older English word for shepherd. Trivia question, where does the New Testament call elders shepherds? In the noun. Ephesians 4. That's the only place. It's inferred in other places, but it's the only place. In Ephesians 4:11, where it talks about some apostles, some evangelists, some prophets, some shepherds and teachers. Translations generally translate that word pastor, which is the old word for shepherd. Again, it's better just to use a word that everybody's familiar with, shepherd. Here we see the verb of it. There's the noun, here's the verb. So you put it together. Who were those shepherds? Well, it's these guys that were told to be shepherding. All right, let's move on. 1 Peter chapter 5, you have similarly, look at 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter was an elder, and he says here, the elders therefore among you I exhort, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, who also am a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, tend the flock, again, shepherd the flock, some translations have it. It's the verb form again. And then some manuscripts have, and some translations have, exercising the oversight, not of constraint, but willingly, according to the will of God, nor yet for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as lording it over the charge allotted to you, but making yourselves examples to the flock. Let's continue. So we have these different Greek words that means an older person or a body of older people, Presbyterion, used in Timothy, Episcopos, which means overseer, and poimen, which means shepherd. Here's the older ecclesiastical terms. People use them. Some Bibles have them. I really prefer the simple words, like with the word deacon. That's a Greek word still in the Greek letters, basically, except just converted to ours. Diakon is the Greek. It means a servant, somebody that ministers, somebody that serves. Here, it's somebody that's older. It's somebody that oversees. It's somebody that shepherds. So I would just really prefer simple English. With these terms, you have it. It's kind of like the church, the body, and the flock. Same thing or different? Same thing, but it brings out different ideas. The body, you have a sense of unity there under the head of Christ. The flock, following Jesus, the good shepherd. Jesus, Savior Christ. Same thing or different? Same person, but brings out different parts of him. Jesus is who he was personally. That was his name, and it pointed to who he was. Savior is he's the one that died for our sins. Christ is he's that anointed Messiah waited for. Back now to their work, their character, their selection and appointment. Our responsibility and some flawed models. First off, there were, and I'm going to skip some of the, and save some of this till tonight. My throat is not doing well, but let's go over a few things here. I'm pausing for emphasis. I want everybody to pay attention to the next chart. What do you see elders doing in the New Testament? Think about it for a minute before I put the chart up. Think of some verses where the elders were doing this or that. Start noticing what types of activity it was. Now I'll start putting them up. In Acts 15, you had men from Judea had gone up telling Gentiles that they've got to be circumcised. Who is with the apostles together? And the letter is written from both the apostles and elders, and the other brethren are involved too. But specifically among the whole church gathered together, and they're dealing with this. But who does it mention particularly being involved? The apostles and the elders. So they're involved in the discussion and response to the circumcision issue. That's dealing with spiritual matters, right? Acts 20, take heed to the flock. Oversee the flock. Feed, shepherd the church. Be on the watch. Acts 20, we didn't read this verse, but if you keep reading on, it says, I know after I leave, from among you will arrive what? Wolves trying to draw disciples after themselves. And then what does he say? Acts 20, be on the watch. Oversee, watch out for. Be aware of that. Be watching for that. Spiritual, spiritual, spiritual. You see all this? Ephesians 4:11. In English, a lot of people think this is saying he put some in the church, some evangelists, some prophets, or excuse me, some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. That's not what it says. You can recognize it more easily in the Greek because there's two different words for and. So it's like, and the article is there, so it's more like this. If you're looking at it in the Greek, everybody turn there to Ephesians 4:11. He gave some to be apostles, and there's an article there, the apostles, and some prophets, the, and it's de the prophets, some evangelists, de the evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Shepherds and teachers is more clear, but it's not are the apostles and the teachers. It's the apostles chi teachers. It's a different conjunction in there. So it's in the separate ones, it's separated by a de. Then you get down here, maybe we'll put it this way. If you're looking at a list in English and it has so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so, and then it gives one last category and there's an ampersand in there. That one's joined together, okay? There's not an article for pastors and teachers, one article for both. So what the text is saying, there are the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the shepherds, kai teachers. Teachers is not a different category here. That's the shepherds. Shepherds, teachers. Shepherds and teachers. 1 Timothy 3, what are they to be? Apt to teach. 1 Timothy 3, you look at his family and see has he managed his family well? Or does he have faithful children, Titus? You know, are they well behaved? Because if he doesn't know how to rule his own house, how shall he, the text says what? Take care of the church of God. 1 Timothy 5 talks about financial support for those elders that labor in the word and teaching. 1 Timothy 5, they also were to receive rebuke when they sin. Titus 1, they are to exhort in sound doctrine. They are also to be able to convict or refute the gainsayers. Because when those wolves come in, the elders need to be strong in the word and to be able to stand up and stand for scripture and show the problem. That's one of the qualifications. Hebrews 13, they are to lead because it tells us to obey. And the word there, obey, is usually translated like 22 times, persuade. So it's like we're to be persuaded by our leaders. Some translations have rule there. I think a better translation is leader, as some translations have it. I believe the ESV, I think, has leaders. If we're to obey, follow, submit to our leaders, then that means they're doing what? They're leading. And in what way is the focus in that text? Turn to Hebrews 13, verse 14. Excuse me, make it 17. Hebrews chapter 13. Pardon me. Hebrews 13. Verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them. That's our responsibility as the sheep. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are what? Running the business, overseeing a corporation? What does it say? Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over what? Have your Bible open. Your souls. They're dealing with something much more. Do you remember in Acts chapter 6? The apostles, who also had an overseership, going back to Acts 1, the same word is used, episcopos, of the office of when they're replacing Judas with Matthias. But the apostles, when there's trouble with the feeding, the daily feeding, what did the apostles do? We need to be focused on the word and prayer. Appoint some other men to deacon these tables, the word form for the word there, so that we can give our attention to this. You see that distinction? This was a higher thing. We need to be involved in the word and not the serving of tables, the deaconing of tables. Let's continue. So they are to lead. They watch over our souls, for which they give account. And look at this. What does it tell us to do right here? It tells us to obey. And again, that word is often usually translated persuade. Be persuaded by your elders. Obey your elders. Submit to them. They're watching over our souls. And do it how? Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Stop and think about that for a minute. If one of our shepherds or several of our shepherds come to you and I about a concern and they're talking to us about something, if we're stiff-necked, if we're trying to justify ourselves, if we're saying, mind your own business, if we're not wanting to listen, what have we just done for their job? It makes it grievous. Now, they've signed up, and they're willing to do the hard work of shepherding. But it's the sheep's job not to make their job harder. When a sheep is astray and the shepherd goes looking for it, don't run away from him. Don't say, oh, this is a better spot. I think grass is better over there. It's our job. They're watching over our soul. This is not advantageous for us if we're being stiff-necked and say we don't want anybody to, you know, tell us what to do. We want to live how we want to live. We want to act how we want to act, etc. That's the wrong attitude. Our shepherds, as they're doing that hard work, our job, be respectful of that and submit. Let them help us so that it's not a grievous job for them, but so that they might do it with joy. What did the shepherd do in Luke 15 where he found the lost sheep? The sheep didn't fight. The sheep didn't bite. The sheep didn't start bad-mouthing the shepherd. Well, if you'd been doing a better job, I wouldn't have got lost. He didn't do that. He's brought back, and what's the shepherd doing? He's rejoicing because his sheep was found. Let's remember that. We all need correction sometimes. Even elders sometimes need correction. Timothy is told, if they sin, rebuke them. But we all need correction sometimes. Shepherding is good for us. Respect that so that their job is not made grievous by us, because that's not beneficial for us. And then in James 5, people were sick, they were to call for the elders who would visit them, anoint them with oil. I suspect that's similar to the anointing of oil back in Mark 6 with the miraculous ability of the apostles. Don't have time to talk about that a lot, but there's some similarities there. And pray for the sick. I've left out one passage that I can think of that tells what elders did. Can anybody think of what it is? They received money sent for needy saints. What did we just do for some brethren who were hurt by the hurricane? In the New Testament, churches over in Macedonia and Achaia and Galatia sent money for needy saints elsewhere. Well, we sent money for needy saints in Texas, and it went to who? It went to elders who then made sure of where it would go. Do elders do things like that? Yes! You see it right here at the church in Antioch of Syria. When they realized there's going to be a need in Jerusalem, they made a collection and they took it and brought it to who? To the elders. Is it appropriate for elders to be involved in things like that? Yes. Is that their main job? No. Look at that. It is primarily a spiritual job. An essential job, a valuable job. They will sometimes be in making financial decisions and things like that, but that's not what it's about. Here's the wrong model. Sometimes people have this idea. Well, the church is kind of like a corporation or business, and you have some people in charge, there's the elders, and then they have the assistant managers, the deacons, and there's the church, and it's overseen by the managers and assistant managers is kind of the idea. That's not it at all. That's a business model. For years, people have borrowed standards from the world and tried to put them on the church. You know one of the reasons the Catholic Church developed as it did? They were borrowing the Caesar model of Rome. You know what Caesar's title was? One of them? Pontificus Maximus. And where did he live? Rome, Italy. A few hundred years later, what's the Pope's title? Pontificus Maximus. And where's he? Vatican, right there beside Rome. They had the Senate. Here you got the cardinals. Borrowed that. Don't borrow the business model. Elders will have to deal sometimes with business, but that's not the main focus. What you see in the Bible is elders oversee and watch over our souls. They teach us. They correct us. They retrieve us. They help us. And servants, the deacons, the servants, Acts 2, they were not appointed over the church. In Acts chapter 6, in the daily deaconing, the verb, just like the word shepherd is not used in the noun form to describe them, the word deacon doesn't show up in the noun form in Acts 6, but it's all over the place of the deaconing, that noun, and the deacon or ministration, that noun, and then the deacon, the verb. They're not put over the church. They're put over that business. Said, you select men from among you, and then we will appoint them over this business. So they take care. That's a very important job, to take care of tasks and serve the Lord and serve the church and serve the flock by doing that. Lastly, I want to make... No, you know what? My throat's been bad. I've abused y'all enough this morning. We're going to stop there and continue tonight. All right. Thank you very much for your attention. If you are here this morning and you need to respond to the Good Shepherd, because we have shepherds and we have the opportunity to be looking at having more shepherds now or in years to come, and that's a good thing. But for all of us, we're to be in subjection to who? That chief shepherd. And what have we all done, Isaiah 53? All of us, like sheep, have gone astray, each to our own way. But the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he, as the Lamb of God that poured out his blood, is also the good shepherd, John 10, that laid down his life for the sheep. And he says, those that hear me and follow me, I give them eternal life. Do you want to keep your sins? Do you want to be condemned? Do you want to keep that guilt on you? Or do you want to let the good shepherd take care of that for you? He's already shed his blood. If you want to respond to him, you can do as Ananias said to Paul. He said, now why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If you need to respond to the Lord in any way, won't you come as you stand and sing?